John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Pastor.
For reading the Word of God this morning. As usual, we want to just welcome you this morning. When Pastor Jake was making some comments, he was right on target when he spoke of just the challenge of worship and how we can meet and we can sing and we can read and we can do all those things, but what a challenge it is for us to truly worship. Because there's a part of us that just pulls away from giving devotion and honor and glory to God. And folks, we have to wrestle with that all the time. And even in a service, when we come together, when Christians come together to worship, we still have to fight that. And our thoughts may be turning to good things and wonderful things, but how God wants us to think of the highest thing, Him. And so it is quite a challenge. I'm grateful that God gives His Spirit so that we can worship Him. And even now as we open the Scripture, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture before us this morning. And I say to you this morning, we desperately need help to look at this Scripture this morning, to understand it, and that God would open our hearts to His truth. So we need to pray. We need to ask for God's help. Let's do that right now. Will you join me? Let's pray together, and let's ask for God's help as we look at this passage. Father, we come into Your presence this morning thanking You for this opportunity. Father, our hearts are just full of joy and gladness that we as people can sing and praise and think and be challenged this morning in our worship. Thank You that You are indeed God and worthy of all our affection this day. And Father, as we open this passage before us, we know it is Your Word, and You have given it to us that we might know You, that we might know Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have eternal life. So Father, even as we continue to look at the writings of the Apostle John, help us. Please guard our thoughts. Protect them, God. Keep them from moving to things of life and things of this world, even important things. And help us to focus on the most important thing, You, right now, this morning. So, Father, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our inability to do this in our own strength and power. And we cry out to You for the help of the Spirit. As we look into Your Word this day, change us according to Your good pleasure and Your will. For Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 is a very familiar passage. Chris read it earlier. Of course, we know it's about Nicodemus. We mention John 3, or we mention Nicodemus, and our thoughts go to this passage, and they should. Here is a passage that speaks about the new birth. And we've talked about the new birth this morning, even in part of our worship, our thoughts going toward the new birth. Here's a passage that speaks about being born again, or being born from above. Look with me at John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says very clearly, he says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we know that Jesus is speaking directly to that Jewish religious leader, Nicodemus, in this passage. But folks, let's not forget this. Let's keep this in mind, that he is speaking to all of us today. We often focus on Nicodemus, but yet as we apply the Scripture and we look at the Scripture, God is speaking, Jesus is speaking to us today. Nicodemus was not a special case. Nicodemus was not unique. The truth of the matter is this, that you and I must be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. You and I must be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. Folks, that means very clearly that we will not be saved. It means that we will not be a part of God's family. It means that we will not go to heaven. And if we do not go to heaven, we go to hell. Jesus says we must be born again. So here then is a message for every one of us. And this is not a marginal truth. This is a crucial truth. This is a truth that is central to eternity. Our eternal destiny hangs in the balance when we talk about the new birth. When we consider the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or when we think about the foundations for living the Christian life, then we understand that this is a primary teaching, that this is His primary purpose in coming. This is the primary point that He desires to make with Nicodemus and with us today. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the question that we need to ask from the text, I think, is very simple. What happens in the new birth? What takes place when one is born again? Now let's think about this morning. This answer may be very hard for many of us. As a matter of fact, if you think through it and you begin to consider what Jesus says here, this may shake us. This may unsettle us. And frankly, folks, the more that I study the teachings of Jesus, the more I realize how hard they truly are, and they cannot be done without His help. But before we answer that question, what happens in the new birth? Let me give you several reasons this morning why this teaching in John chapter 3 is so difficult if we take it seriously. Why is it so hard to understand the new birth? Why is it so difficult to comprehend what Jesus is saying here? First of all, it can be difficult because our condition is helpless. Our condition is helpless. We saw this last week as we began to look at this passage. The teaching of Jesus about the new birth confronts us with our hopeless spiritual, moral, legal condition apart from God's grace. Folks, before the new birth takes place in our lives, we are spiritually dead. I can't say it any other way. We are spiritually dead. We are morally selfish, and rebellious. We are legally guilty before God's law, and we're under God's wrath. When Jesus tells us that we must be born again, he's telling us that our present condition is hopelessly corrupt and guilty and unresponsive. That's why it's hard to think about the new birth. That's why it's difficult to understand or even to begin to look at this passage. We don't like to hear this about ourselves. We don't like to hear that we're hopeless and we're helpless and we're lost and we're blind. We don't like to hear those things because there's a part of us that tells us we're good and we're better than the person beside us or behind us or around us, and surely God will accept me if I have a little bit of good. But the truth of the Scripture is this: we have no good. We're helpless and we're hopeless before a holy God, and it can bother us and upset us when Jesus tells us that we must be born again. Here's the second reason why this teaching can be difficult. It can be hard or difficult because we cannot cause the new birth. Teaching about the new birth is difficult and it's unsettling because it refers to something that is done to us, not something that we do. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle John says this. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The Apostle Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again." See, we do not cause the new birth. God causes the new birth. Any good thing that we do is a result of the new birth, not a cause of the new birth. And folks, this means that the new birth is in the hands of God, and it confronts us with our helplessness and our absolute dependence on someone outside ourselves. And we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with the fact that there is someone outside of ourselves who controls all things. When we want to be in control, when we want the power, and we want that, this can bother us, this can upset us. See, we're told that unless we are born again, we won't see the kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is, we can't do it. We can't do it. It takes the work of God within us. We can't do it, but it must be done. Amen. If we're to see the kingdom of God. Here's a third reason. Third reason that this teaching from Jesus is difficult, because it confronts us with the absolute freedom of God. You see, apart from God, we're spiritually dead in our selfishness and our rebellion. Now, we may be walking around physically alive. We'll talk about that more. But apart from God's grace, we're walking around spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "We are by nature the children of wrath." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "We are blinded by the God of this age to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." And therefore, if we're going to be born again, then it is decisively and ultimately dependent upon God. His decision to make us alive will not be a response to what we, as spiritually dead and blind rebels, do, because a dead person can't do anything. But what we will do is a response to what He freely, by His grace, does to us in making us alive. And folks, this troubles us. This unsettles us. It seems like that things are just completely out of our control. The reason it bothers us is because we begin to realize that we're not God. And we don't run the universe, and we don't control the universe. And that bothers us. That unsettles us. That troubles us greatly. And so then our goal as we look at this passage this morning, our goal, frankly, first of all, is to unsettle us and shake us. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. And then to stabilize and secure us in the salvation that God provides through Jesus Christ. So that then brings us then to our question, well, what happens in the new birth? We talked about it this morning. Here's the question before us. What happens? What happens in the new birth? I'd like to answer that question and actually take a couple weeks to answer it. Three statements that are supported in our text. First of all, the new birth is new life. Second, the new birth is supernatural. And third, the new birth is the creation of a new human nature. A new human nature. We'll look at those first two this morning. The first statement then is this: the new birth is new life. So what happens in the new birth is not getting a new religion. It's getting a new life. Look at the first three verses of John chapter 3. John says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that the Apostle John makes it very clear. He wants us to know that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. That's important. We need to know who Nicodemus is. And folks, the Pharisees were the most religious of all the Jewish groups. They were the experts in the Jewish scriptures. And so to this one who is a religious leader and an expert in religious things, Jesus says very clearly, verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then even more direct and to the point, Jesus says in verse 7, do not marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked that I would say this to you, Nicodemus. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So one of Jesus' points then is this, that all of Nicodemus' religion, all of his intense and extended study and discipline and law keeping cannot replace the need for the new birth. Nicodemus, this religious man, needed to be born again. Truth is, folks, these things about Nicodemus should make it more obvious to him that he needed the new birth. All his training, all his study, all his knowledge of the Word of God should make it more apparent that he needed the new birth. And so what Nicodemus needs and what you and I need is not religion. It's life. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the whole point in Jesus referring to the new birth is that birth brings a new life into the world. And, of course, Jesus here is not talking about physical life, but he's talking about spiritual life. In one sense, as we said before, Nicodemus is alive. He's breathing. He's thinking, he's feeling, he's acting, he's moving, he's a human being, he's created in God's image. And so there is, in one sense, a physical sense, that Nicodemus is alive. And we too are alive in that physical sense. Are you alive? Some of you have your eyes closed. I'm beginning to wonder. Come forth from the dead. We're alive physically. We're alive. Nicodemus was alive. But it also seems clear from the words of Jesus here that Nicodemus is dead. He's a living man who is dead. There is no spiritual life in Nicodemus. Spiritually, he is unborn. He needs life. Not religious activity, not religious zeal, not religious training, not religious discipline. He has an abundance of that in his life, but Jesus sees him as dead. He's a dead man, spiritually dead. Hold your place in John chapter 3 and go to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you another example of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. And look at verse 59, Luke chapter 9, verse 59. This is Jesus speaking, and verse 59, Luke writes, "Then he, Jesus, said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said," the one that he said, "Follow me to," "but he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now think about this. Look at these words by Jesus, because Jesus said to the man who wanted to put off following Jesus so that he could bury his father, Jesus says, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." And so what that means then is this, that there are physically dead people who need to be buried, and there are spiritually dead people who can bury them. "Let the dead bury their dead," is what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus thought in terms of people who walked around with physical life but who were dead. Folks, we need to land there for a moment, because what that means, that in a crowd like this, there may be people here this morning who are spiritually dead. You're here today physically. You're alive. You're functioning. You're hearing. All those things that come with physical life. But there's a possibility you may be here today and be spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We looked at that passage in the first part of our worship service. Turn there, if you will, again. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, as you're turning there, Paul's talking to believers here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. These are Christians. These are believers. And look what he says, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "And you Christians, you believers, he made alive." God made you alive, Paul says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." And so again, the point is emphasized here that there are many, many people who are alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. And this is why when Jesus says, "Unless one is born again," this draws now our attention to the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born or made alive spiritually, he cannot see God nor God's kingdom. Folks, the dead can't see. The dead cannot see God or God's kingdom as something that is desirable and needed. And so to the spiritually dead, it's foolish. It's mythical. It's boring. It makes no sense. Folks, the spiritually dead don't even know they're dead. Dead people who walk around and don't know they're dead. And that's why when you speak to a lost person or one who does not believe, it's like you're talking to a blind person or even a dead person. And the truth of the matter is, you are. They're blind. They're dead. And oh, please, don't you hold yourself up like you're something special above them, because that's exactly who you were. That's exactly who I was. Paul said, but He made you alive. He made you alive who were dead. So we all were dead in our sins and trespasses. Nicodemus's response to the words of Jesus show the deadness and the blindness. In John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, if we put it in our own words, it's like Nicodemus says to Jesus, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand you, Jesus, in what you're saying to me. How can an old man be born a second time? How can this happen? Can a man be born a second time from his mother's womb?" Nicodemus surely knows this, but yet he cannot grasp the teaching of Jesus here. And folks, you'll see the same thing when you share spiritual truth with the spiritually dead. They cannot grasp it or understand it or comprehend it without the work of God in their hearts to give them that light and give them that understanding. And so, by the way, don't you be discouraged when you share the need to be born again, when you share the gospel. Don't you be discouraged if people say no or walk away or call you names or whatever. Don't you be discouraged, because it's not your responsibility to work in their hearts. It's your responsibility to share the gospel. God is the one who works in the hearts. God is the one who removes the blindness and the deadness. But yet they cannot grasp it. They cannot understand it or comprehend it. And that's why they call it foolish and ignorant and outdated and irrelevant. Nicodemus did not need religion. He had plenty of that. Nicodemus needed spiritual life. Folks, what happens in the new birth is that life comes into being that was not there before. It's new life. The new birth brings forth new life. And so the important question then for us this morning is this: do you have religion or do you have spiritual life? Religion or spiritual life? That's the question that Nicodemus was faced with. Another way to ask it is this: are you trusting in your church, in your creed, in your confession, in your conduct for salvation? These things might bring a measure of morality and a lot of religious activity, but they will not bring spiritual life. Here's another way to ask it: are you trusting in God through the crucified, risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation, the only way that your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life? So what happens then in the new birth? First of all, we get new life, not religion, new life. New life happens at the new birth. Here's a second statement we see in this text, or a second truth, and that truth is this: the new birth is supernatural. The new birth is supernatural. Let's go in two directions here. First of all, what happens in the new birth is not simply affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but it's experiencing the supernatural in us. That's the new birth. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Nicodemus says this to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So think about this. Nicodemus sees with his own eyes and his own ears, he sees in Jesus a genuine working of God in this man named Jesus. He admits that Jesus is from God and does the work of God. Now notice that Jesus doesn't respond to Nicodemus by saying, "Well, you're right. Nicodemus. I wish everyone in Palestine would see me as you see me. He doesn't say that. But instead, Jesus responds and he says, you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. So in other words, Nicodemus says, Jesus, you're a good man. You're from God. You do wonderful things by the power of God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you must be born again. Now, that should help us in sharing the gospel.
Amen.
Should help us greatly in sharing the gospel. That when people have all kinds of good ideas and even true ideas about Jesus, it comes down to this. Are they born again? Are they born again? So now what does this mean about the new birth? It means that we can acknowledge that Jesus is from God, and we can acknowledge that Jesus did and does great and mighty things. We can admit that God is with Jesus, and we can even acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but none of these admissions or affirmations will save us. Oh, I want you to think through this carefully now this morning. Because I see a danger, even within our own circles, of this affirmation by the mouth of certain truth. And you know that truth is truth, folks. This is true. Jesus is from God. Jesus is God. God was with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. But none of these admissions or affirmations will save us. Do you realize that the old, sinful, fallen nature is willing to say all these things? Now I want you to stay with me and I want you to think about this. Because the devil and his angels, his fallen angels, they know and they affirm that Jesus is the Son of God and He was sent from God. And the devil and his angels, by affirming that, are not saved. And yet many, many people make those affirmations and they believe they are. They believe they are. Recognizing and admitting the supernatural in Jesus is not the key to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So what matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in ourselves. The second point then comes from the first. So the new birth then is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not of this earth. It's of God. It cannot be accounted by things that are already found in this world. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the flesh is what we are naturally. The Spirit of God is the supernatural person who brings about the new birth. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural birth that takes place. Folks, the new birth is of the Spirit. It's above and beyond nature. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. It is from above. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit gives life. So in a supernatural way, God the Spirit must come upon you and bring new life into existence. And the bringing of that new life is to be born again. That's the new birth. Now, what does all this have to do with Jesus? Well, look at John chapter 3. Let's jump ahead to verse 13. Keep in mind that this whole passage is part of Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who was in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, do you see that? Jesus makes it very clear in that statement that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The spiritual life that the Spirit of God gives, he only gives in connection with Jesus. Now, let's get our minds here. To be born again, there must be a connection with Jesus. To be born again, there has to be this relationship with Jesus. You cannot be born again apart from Jesus. Amen. It will not take place. It's impossible. You cannot be born again apart from Jesus. The spiritual life that the Spirit of God gives, he gives only in connection with Jesus. And so there is no life, no spiritual, eternal life apart from connection with Jesus through faith. So let's make this crystal clear this morning. The key to your relationship with your Creator, the key to your relationship with God, is not a religion, it's a person. Amen. And that person is Jesus Christ. He's not just any person. Now that goes back to the truth that we spoke earlier. He's just not any person. He's the person that we historically know as Jesus Christ. And the ancient, established, confirmed record of Jesus Christ that we call the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. And he died to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin because we have broken God's law. He died to take the judgment of God upon guilty sinners. We who deserve that judgment and condemnation, he took it upon himself. He was raised from the dead to prove that all that is true, and anyone who admits that they are a hopeless, helpless sinner and changes their mind about God and Jesus and their sin and places their faith, their belief in Jesus Christ alone as the only one who can save them, then God forgives their sins and gives them eternal life. And folks, this is the work of God in us. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us. The new birth is supernatural and it's directly connected with Jesus Christ. And folks, there is no new birth apart from Jesus. So what happens in the new birth? We get new life. And it's supernatural life. And therefore, the simple, burning, vital, critical question that I ask you today is this: are you born again? Are you born again? Let's bow our heads. Before we pray, with our heads bowed and no one looking around, I want you to take just a moment and I want you to think about the final question. Ask yourself this morning, am I born again? I would submit to you, heads bowed, no one looking around, I would submit to you that you should be able to answer that question. And the answer is either yes or no. Yes or no. If you're here this morning and your answer is no, I'm not born again. If your answer is even, I don't know, Would you be willing simply to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I really don't know? Would you be willing to just put your hand up and down saying, I don't know. No, I'm not born again. And by raising that hand, we will pray for you, take you to the throne of God. Anyone here this morning? No, I'm not born again. No one's going to come to you. No one's going to try to force you to do anything. But simply, anyone here today acknowledging, I'm not born again. Father, as we come to you right now, we trust you and we depend upon you. And Father, you've brought us here together for this reason, that we might look at these truths concerning the new birth. And God, we trust you to work in hearts. We trust you to bring that light and that understanding. And therefore, Father, we rejoice in that. We can have all confidence in your faithful work. So even now, as we come to this end of worship, end of looking at this passage, God, we have complete reliance upon you to do your work in the lives of people. Thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. Thank you that it's crystal clear that we must be born again. And thank you, Father, for your work in the lives of people in bringing that new birth. And even now, as you continue to work, we'll trust you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.